Now, last 2 weeks, we talked about how Jesus, in his own ministry, said that he had been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember that passage of scripture in Luke? And so he refused to bring healing to the Canaanite woman because the Canaanite woman was not part of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when the woman insisted, he refused, then eventually Jesus gave him the opportunity to be healed. So the woman didn't have a right, but Jesus healed her because of the privilege through faith. But the same Jesus in Matthew saw this woman, the daughter of Abraham, and Jesus said, you know what? She's the daughter of Abraham, and she ought to be healed because she was a Jew. Now remember, all this happened before the crucifixion and the resurrection. What am I saying? After the crucifixion and the resurrection, the Bible says God opened the floodgates so that Gentiles could also become saved. Hallelujah. That is why we see God orchestrating events to get Peter to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius. Think about it. But let me link that with our topic for today, which is in search of our spiritual identity, part two. The first part, we also said that we have our natural identity and then we have our spiritual identity. The more I read the Bible, the more I see that anytime God is dealing with individuals, he knows everything about them. Think about the woman in John 4, the Samaritan woman. Jesus knew everything about the woman. So your identity becomes important for Jesus to deal with you. And you know, when we're talking about physical identity, we're talking about natural identity. But in this presentation, I want to talk about types or classifications of identity and what it means, right? Then I want to go to the spiritual realities of our identity. Maybe if I get a chance, I'll talk about how our spiritual identity means that you and I, as new creation in Christ, we are embedded in the spiritual world. You see, it's easy to say we are embedded in a physical world. Sure, we can see the trees. We can see that it's snowing. But there's a spiritual world that we can see around us. And I want us to be aware of that. And then we'll go through a couple of cases about how this spiritual identity that we have was deployed by the Lord Jesus Christ, was deployed by Apostle Paul, and was also deployed by Apostle Paul and Silas, right? So let's first start with the classification here. There is a natural identity and there is a spiritual identity. A natural identity obviously refers to the qualities, the characteristics, right? The attributes that define you as an individual and at the same time differentiate you from others. Hallelujah. So this is like a double-edged sword. On the one side, it identifies you in a unique way so that people see that Tina is different from Zena just by looking at the identities. So it identifies Tina, and at the same time, your identity separates you from others. That is the natural identity. We talked about that, right? Then the spiritual identity refers to the collection of attributes, characteristics, qualities that indicate your connection to a deity. That indicates your connection to a deity. So we will see that even in the scriptures, in Acts chapter 16, for instance, you know, before Paul went to the Philippian jail, the Bible says there was a young lady who had the spirit of divination. And she was, what was she doing? She was doing soothsaying. That is not the spirit of God. Right? The Bible says in Hebrews that God is the father of spirits. That tells you there are other spirits. Right? So your spiritual identity refers to the invisible collection of qualities, attributes, and characteristics that describe or classify you as connected to a deity, while at the same time distinguishing you from other persons. Hallelujah. Then we can talk about inherited identities and acquired identities. What does that mean? Inherited identities are qualities, characteristics, and attributes that you inherited from your parents. Right? So my name is Eshen because my father was Eshen, my grandfather was Eshen. I am black because my father was black, my mother was black. Right? In fact, when we were growing up, my neighbors used to say, me and my older brother and my younger brother, my brothers, we walk like our dad. I said, how on earth? I mean, it's they not one person, several of them said that we all walk like our dad. Now, let me give you a scripture example. Jesus was born a king. He inherited the kingship because his father God is king. But on the natural side, the same Jesus was born as a Jew through Mary and Joseph. So he had the natural identity and he had the spiritual identity. Are you with me so far? Let me talk about acquired identities. Acquired identities are, again, the qualities, the characteristics, attributes that you and I can cultivate or develop as a member of society. So, for instance, Jesus became a carpenter, which means he may have gone to school, he learned a skill. And so, occupationally or professionally, he had the identity of a carpenter, unlike Peter, who was a fisherman. So, acquired identities are qualities, characteristics, attributes that you and I may acquire through cultivation and development as a member of society. Right? So, for instance, if somebody is, nobody is born a Democrat or a Republican, you acquired it as a product of society. Nobody is born a Michael Jordan, an athlete, or a Serena Williams. Why? God gave them some gifts, but they developed the gifts as a member of society, as a product of our culture, and then they became top athletes, acquired identity. Or even professional artists and singers. Michael Jackson was not born to become the king of pop. He had some talents. God always gives you raw talents and gifts and abilities. Then as you develop it, you acquire that identity of that particular profession. So as we go through the scriptures, we have to be able to delineate between acquired identity, inherited identity, natural identity, and spiritual identity. In social sciences, we have something called a 2x2 table, where you have an identity that is spiritual, that is also acquired. You have an identity that is spiritual, that is inherited. And then you have a natural identity that is acquired, and you have a natural identity that is inherited. Hallelujah. So let's go. But today I want to focus on our spiritual identity. Right, because we are spiritual beings with a soul inhabiting our body. And it's easy for us to emphasize the things we can see. Okay, I can see that you are black, you are white, you are yellow, you are red, you know. But what about the spiritual identity? Which is more important? Hallelujah. So the first point I want to say here is that the New Testament Christian believer is a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Now, notice, the newness of the novelty is predicated on you being connected, spiritually connected to Christ. But the Bible says, Jesus is the heir. We are joint heirs with Christ. So anything that is accessible to Christ, all the resources and capabilities, you and I also have access to those things. So the New Testament believer is a new creation in Christ Jesus. In fact, in the Amplified Version, it says that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he's a new creature, he's reborn, he's renewed, and by the Holy Spirit, all things, the previous moral and spiritual condition have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and there is a new spiritual awakening in this person's life where you become sensitive to the things of the Spirit that you didn't used to become sensitive to. So that is the first point about understanding our spiritual identity. The second thing I would like to say is the New Testament Christian believer has a newly created, reborn, renewed, and regenerated spirit with a soul inhabiting the same body. Hallelujah. Where do we get that? 1 Thessalonians 5:3. The Apostle Paul prayed, this is the King James Version, I pray to God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord. The Amplified says that, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, that is, separate you from profane and vulgar things, make you pure and whole and undamaged, consecrated to him, set apart for his purpose, and may your spirit and soul and body be complete and be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the lesson we learn here is that your spirit is changed. And your soul, where is the seat, which is the seat of your emotion, your mind, and your will, maintains its capacity for change. We're going to understand that. In other words, the soul, after being born again, still has the capacity to cultivate, develop the attributes, the connections, or the characteristics of Christ. But it's not automatic. You see, whilst you are born again, which has nothing to do with you, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not negotiable. Right? So your spirit is changed. And we've gone through the Bible, you know, Joel chapter 2. God prophesied through the prophet Joel and said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. You cannot prophesy if you have not been inspired by the Spirit of God. You cannot be inspired by the Spirit of God if the seed of the Holy Spirit is not planted in you. So, the New Testament Christian believer, the spirit is changed. Your soul, which is the seat of your emotion, your mind, and your will, still has the opportunity to influence everything about your mind. It still has the capacity for change, but it depends on you. That is why constantly the Bible says, put off the old man and put on the new man, right? It depends on you. But your spirit awakening, it doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. Once you accept the fact that you want to be born again. Hallelujah. Of course, your body does not change. Your physical body does not change. Hallelujah. Now, because of your connection with Christ Jesus, this is where it gets a little bit important. Because of your connection with Jesus. Now, remember, as you and I sit here now today, Jesus is sitting on the right-hand side of God the Father in the heavenly places. Right? Have we seen it? We've never seen it. But we believe it. Why? Because the Bible said so. And sometimes the Bible gives us a snapshot. So in Hebrews chapter 12, the first verse says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Hey, if we are surrounded by witnesses, that means they can see you. But can you see them? But the fact that you don't see them does not invalidate their spiritual reality. Are you with me? So Hebrews says, therefore, we are surrounded, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute truth, let us lay aside everything and wait. And let us focus on Jesus. Let us not be distracted. Now remember, Hebrews chapter 12 follows Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer lists all the heroes of faith. Right? And all the heroes of faith, the commonality is that they had an experience with God whom they could not see, but who they believed, and God worked with them to get something done. Abraham, Noah, before Abraham there was Noah. Before Noah there was Enoch. Before Enoch there was Abel. All of them believed God, the God who is spirit. And so when we talk about spiritual identity, you have to stay connected to this God who is spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. And spiritual realities will become second nature to you, like Abraham did. Think about it. God tells Abraham, get out of your family. Get away from your people. To the land that I will show you. How did Abraham hear the God's word audibly? How did he make a move with his family and servants? He must have heard and believed that he was hearing a message that was credible that he could take to the bank. If God was not real, Abraham would not have believed it for him. Hallelujah. So, Hebrews chapter 12 is telling, giving you a lineup, a roll call of all these people who believed in this God who is spirit, who cannot be seen, invisible, but yet so real that they could communicate with him, they could receive commandments from him, and they could get things done and pursue the divine assignment. And that is what Hebrews is telling you. Spiritual identity is that we are surrounded by all these. They are looking on us. They know where you are now. They know where you're going to be. They can see us, but unfortunately, we can't see them until God opens your eyes. And so, the key thing, remember, before the apostle is telling us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, the Bible is saying, don't be distracted so you lose your focus about this spiritual reality and your spiritual identity. Because if you think that we come to church, we leave you on earth, we go home, we eat our burger, and that's it, you have missed it. God is looking on you. God is waiting on you to do something with you collaboratively. God has a purpose for you. And all these cloud of witnesses, God had a purpose for them. The God was so real to them. So our spiritual identity must appreciate the fact that there is a spiritual environment, or somebody will say a spiritual realm or a spiritual ecosystem surrounding us. Hallelujah. Heaven and earth. The connection between heaven and earth is you. Why? We saw in the book of Revelation, the other day, Revelation 8, how when you and I pray, our prayers are lifted up, oh Lord Jesus. And then when God receives our prayers, it comes down on earth and brings change. We saw it the other time. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, the scripture says we have earthly fathers and we have heavenly father. Right? And so he says, moreover, we had earthly fathers that disciplined us. Right? Oh, I can remember how my father disciplined me. Because I was not always a good boy. You know, one of my father's favorite punishments is that you go and face the wall. I remember when we were kids, my dad used to come home for lunch because where we lived and where he worked was only about 2 miles or so away. So he would come home for lunch. And after lunch, he would take a quick nap. And this is when me too and my friends, we finish school, we are playing, we are screaming, we are playing soccer. And my daddy would come down and say, hey, keep your voice down. No, we forget that he said it. 2 minutes later, we are still screaming. And then when he gets mad, okay, all of you go and face the wall. Because once you face the wall, you are talking to the wall. You wouldn't scream. So I remember being disciplined, not only by my father, but my teachers, right? And the scripture is saying that the issue of discipline is that a process in which God attempts to legitimize his sonship of you. In other words, because he loves you, he disciplines you. And because he loves you, when he disciplines you, you become a legitimate son. If he doesn't discipline you, you are illegitimate and he doesn't care about you. And so Hebrews is telling us that in our spiritual identity, as we focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we should experience the discipline God is bringing us so that we can live. And God will use different things to bring discipline in your life. Trials, tribulations, all kinds of things to strengthen you, to prepare. So Hebrews says, shall we not listen to the Father of spirits and live? Hallelujah. Moreover, we have earthly fathers. We had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we submitted and respected them for training. This is the Amplified Version. Shall we not much more willingly submit to the Father of spirits and live by learning from his discipline? For our earthly fathers disciplined us only for a short time as seemed best to him. But he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. For the time being, no discipline brings joy but seems sad and painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, right standing with God, and a lifestyle and attitude that sees conformity to God's will and purpose. Distraction and indiscipline has the tendency to take us away from our spiritual identity. Hallelujah. And that is why many of us, even after so many different years, fail to accomplish God's expectations of our life. Because we are indisciplined. Because we are not focused on God. We are too comfortable, let me use that word. We have a casual relationship with God, not a serious relationship with God. And if you deal with God casually, he will also deal with you casually. Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You and I have to take the initiative because he's done everything he could possibly do for us. He's waiting on you and I to take the initiative. Hallelujah. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. From verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5. From verse 12. For when, this is the writer, many people say Paul wrote this, but they said this is the writer writing to Hebrews. Right? These are the people who received the oracles of God. These are the people Jesus came through. These are the people that God had a covenant with through Abraham. These are the people, the lordship of the house of Israel that Jesus came to deliver. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. This is an indictment against their behaviors. In other words, Hebrews is saying that it was God's expectation that at this point in time, you will become teachers and teach others. But they didn't become teachers. They misbehaved, they complained, they murmured. And so the Bible is saying that you have to be taught again the very first principles, not even the advanced level. You have to be taught the preliminary things about God because you were indisciplined, because you misbehaved. Paul told the Corinthians, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, whereas there is envy and strife among you. Behaviorally, they were not matured. And that lack of maturity stifled the revelation that could come through Paul for the Corinthians. So God can only do so much, right? He can't do anything without your cooperation. Amos 3:3. Two people can never work together except they be agreed. Even God, think about it. Even Jesus went to Nazareth, his hometown, Luke chapter 4. And the Bible says he couldn't do many miracles. Why? They saw Jesus as a carpenter and not as the Messiah. Perception. Now, all of this is to tell us, listen, this is the spiritual realm in which you live. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 20 says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels in festive gathering, and to the general assembly, an assembly of the firstborn who are registered as citizens in heaven, and to God who is judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous, the redeemed in heaven, who have been made perfect, bringing them to their final glory, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, uniting God and man, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of mercy, a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out with vengeance. This is the city of God. This is the spiritual realm. This is the environment in which the believer is connected to. This is a snapshot of God in heaven. Hallelujah. Zion is the city of God. Hallelujah. It's like going to the headquarters of God, right? You know, whenever you go to Washington, you go to the Pennsylvania Avenue, 1600, the White House is there, the Congress. That is the seat of government. And the scriptures is giving us a snapshot. So what am I saying? The believer's identity is embedded in such a reality, a spiritual reality. Mount Zion, who is there? Oh, Lord have mercy. This is the city of the heavenly God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There are angels in the city, just as there are angels here on earth. So what am I saying? Angels should be part of our spiritual identity. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:14, they are sent by God as ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those of us who are heirs of salvation. That's what the scripture says. So your spiritual identity is inclusive of angels. But how many of you have seen angels? Because we are so focused on the natural, we are losing sight of spiritual realities. And because you may not be thinking, some of us may have even met angels before, but you see, because it's not in our vocabulary or it's not even in our mind, we tend to see them as human. Hallelujah. Because they can manifest as ordinary human beings. Sometimes God uses angels to test you. Hallelujah. And this is the spiritual reality, the new environment that we come. Say, to the general assembly of the firstborn who are registered as citizens of heaven. So angels are there. Jesus is there. And God is there, not as a God, but as a judge. So this is like the heavenly courtroom. And to the spirits of the righteous, the Old Testament, the King James says, the spirit of just men made perfect. Think about it. The spirits, not the bodies. Right? So when people die here and they die in Christ, they go there and they become registered, you know, as a spirit being in the heavenly Jerusalem. This is our spiritual reality. So don't bite the big steak, sirloin, and think that that is the end of the world. I like steak too. Right? Now it says, who have been made perfect? They have been brought to their final glory, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling blood, Jesus' blood. Remember, it compares the Old Testament Mount Sinai with the New Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, God, Exodus 19:19, God told the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt, I want to come and appear to you and hang out with you. Think about it. God wanted a spiritual, a physical interaction with his people. And you know what the people said? He said, no, 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 God, don't come. You know why they didn't want God to come? He said, God, when you come, you know, there is so, your entourage is such big that there's earthquake and there's fire and stuff. No, no, they were so scared, they begged God not to come. Even Moses was scared. And the Bible says, even any animal who was not praying for, God is holy, right? Anyone will touch the mountain, you are dead. This was a physical, right? So they missed up. So the writer is saying, comparing Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, when God wanted to establish with the spiritual Mount Sinai, which is Zion, the city of the great God. Hallelujah. So this is part of the believer's identity. Your identity is rooted in a heavenly headquarters, heavenly kind of city. And all the people, I mean, Jesus is there. God is sitting in there as a judge. The spirit spirits of just men made perfect are there. The blood of Jesus is there. But he goes, this is the admonition. Jesus in his ministry talks so much about the kingdom of God. And Hebrews gives us a snapshot of the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about. Spiritual kingdom. But then he comes with an admonition. See to it that you do not refuse to listen to him, because in the Old Testament, they refused to listen to God. They declined an invitation of God coming to be with his people. And he's warning us not to do the same in the New Testament, because the stakes are higher here. For if those sons of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to him, who warned them on earth, revealing God's will, how much less will we escape if we turn our backs on him who warns us from heaven? His voice shook the earth at Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. Then now he has given us a promise. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the starry heaven. This has not been fulfilled yet. Hallelujah. When God is going to not only shake the earth, but he's going to shake the heavens. Now think about it. If you take your jacket and you shake it, you know, sometimes the stuff that have to fall, they come out. This is part of our spiritual identity. Verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, this is the unshakable kingdom because it's God's kingdom, let us show gratitude and offer to God pleasing service and acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The book of Hebrews is warning us not to take God casually, and that is what bothers me. We have become so casual with God. Sure, God is friendly, but he's also a holy God. And Hebrews calls him a consuming fire. Now, I talked about this a little bit, about the lineup of the witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12, right? But we are connected. Our spiritual, let me put it this way. Faith is part of our spiritual identity, and it's basically our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are spiritually connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, every resource, every power, every capability that Jesus developed whilst here on earth, we are also capable of exercising that power. So Hebrews is telling us that, you know, he's summing up the heroes of faith who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. He's talking about the Daniel and his group, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They subdued kingdoms. They stopped the mouth of lions. So God used these heroes of faith. They were able to invoke their spiritual identity through the resources in Christ, in God, and used it to overcome the challenges that they confronted. Hallelujah. So one of the very important things about our spiritual identity is that the New Testament believer can never rise above your acknowledgement, your recognition, and your knowledge and awareness of who you are in Christ. You can never rise above it. Let me repeat. Our spiritual identity is so important because the New Testament Christian believer can never rise above your awareness and knowledge and recognition of what your identity is and what it means for you. And I'll prove it to you from the scriptures. Let me start with Daniel, right? And the boys. Daniel and the boys said, they said, no. We believe our God is able to take us, faith, right? We believe our God is able to do this for us. So because of that, we'll not bow down. It was against the first commandment. And then we know the story. God came through and saved not only them, But the name of God was magnified. Let's go to a couple of points here. The spiritual realm or spiritual environment is invisible. It is composed of a great cloud of witnesses. Point two. You know, we see the lineup with the heroes of faith lined up from Hebrews 11, 33, summing up what they did, right? But let's go to four. We need to maintain our spiritual focus and endurance and persistence by avoiding distractions in our journey with God. That's what Hebrews was telling us. Stay disciplined. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Don't be distracted. Verse 5. Draw your example. Point number 5. Draw your example from the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now remember, the crucifixion was not only a mechanism of death, it was the most disgracing form of death. So when you are crucified, it becomes even shameful for you and your family. But Jesus, scripture says, had to despise the shame that accompanied the crucifixion. Right? So learn to value the discipline that God will give us, because the discipline is part of our training and development as a Christian for future challenges that have not yet come. Why identity? Identity because we are of Abraham's seed. And let me put it this way. Let the rubber meet the road here. Someday, I believe, God is going to ask us. You know, and sometimes I put my shoes there. Listen, you guys claim you are the spiritual seed of Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton. Yes. So we are the people of faith. Good. Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton used their faith and their spiritual identity to secure for us to build a church. And also to secure for us property, legacies that we are enjoying now. Think about it. Donna just requested that we play Pastor Clinton's song. Right? And so, for us as members of Redeeming Life Christian Center, Pastor Clinton is part of our identity. Just like I went to a high school and my experience there for 7 years or so has become part of my identity, my experience. In the same way. So someday God is going to ask you, hey, all that you learned from Pastor Clinton, you danced to his songs, you listened to his messages, what did you do with that? And you know what? Pastor Clinton and Sarah also trace their lineage to Papa Hagin, who is well known not only in the U.S., across the globe. I can say that somewhere around 88, 89, when I became a born-again Christian, you know, there were some brothers in the local church that I was, Assemblies of God Church, and they were ahead of me. They were already subscribing Word of Faith, Brother Higgins, you know, magazine. And at that time, I'm looking back, it was free. All you have to do is to fill the form, put it in the mail, and they will send it to you. So there were about 10 people in the church at that time who were all subscribers. They got it freely. They never paid a dime. And so you read, finish, and you pass it on until the next issue comes. All the benefits that we got, what did we do to it? Thank God some of us are still standing here ministering. Praise God. At least some investment, some returns have come from the investment. But God is telling you, your identity is so important, you need to leverage it. Hallelujah. Not only is he giving you a cloud of witnesses, let me give you at least two or three cases as we end, and we'll see it from there. I'm going to talk about the Hebrew boys, But let me talk about the Lord Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate. I'll talk about Paul and the shipwreck that he faced. And I'll talk about the Apostle Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Let's talk about Jesus and Pilate. John chapter 18, verse 33 to 40. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Sayest this thing thou of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" Notice. Identity. Are you with me? Right? Thy own nation. Another identity. National identity. Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What has that done? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus is leveraging his identity in the front of Pilate. Pilate is asking me, "So you are the king?" He said, "Yeah, you said it." Then he says, "My kingdom." You can never talk about a kingdom if you are not a king. Otherwise, you'll be an imposter. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Think about it. This is identity being deployed. You know, he's saying that he doesn't only have a kingdom, but he has an army of servants who will fight, if necessary, to defend him. Hallelujah. What army is at your disposal? Whose army will fight for you when you are confronted with trials and tribulations and tests? Spiritually, can you deploy the army? Bible says angels, Hebrews 1:14, are ministering spirits sent forth. You have to be able to commandeer the angels to fight for you. That is why prayer is so important. As part of your spiritual identity. So because we talk about acquired identities, right? For the Christian, your spiritual habits that you need to acquire or cultivate or develop have become important. So Jesus is saying that, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king?" Jesus said, "Thou sayest that I am." And this is where it blew me away. "To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is not of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus said he's not only a king, or he was not only a king, he was born a king. Like Prince Charles. Right? Years ago when he was born, everybody knew that the day the mother falls, he's the next command. Not even his father. So I can imagine if I was Andrew, my older brother would be my best friend. Right? You see, some people steal kingship. I know from my home country in Ghana, people, you know, are not chiefs, you know, because there's some royal lineage. They want to become chiefs because it gives them access to property, assets, land. People fight, kill people for that. Jesus was born a king. And right, this is the time he could have compromised on his identity. Now remember, if he was really a king, where is his kingdom? It's invisible. Spiritual identity. But we know that he leveraged and deployed it whilst on earth to be able to walk on the sea, to be able to raise the dead, to be able to bring healing to countless numbers of people. He deployed his spiritual identity. Hallelujah. So standing before Pilate was not a big deal. He is talking about spiritual realities that Pilate had no clue. Lord have mercy. And you see, you and I must learn, like Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and learn his example. Talk about spiritual things. Talk about angels because they are real. You may not see them, but they are real. As you can deploy them. You can commandeer them. You have to be able to talk to sicknesses and let them vanish. Hallelujah. So what are the lessons to be learned here? In the face of adversity and trial, the Lord Jesus Christ never compromised his identity. He never devalued his identity. You know, some people devalue their identity. You know why? They are born black, but they want to use complexion makeup to become white. It tells you they don't like the way God made them. Right? He didn't say anything he was not and didn't say he was something that he was not. He categorically stated that he is king of the Jews, that he had a kingdom. That was not of this world. We saw it in Hebrews, right? Jesus was there in the middle of Hebrews, the city of Jerusalem. He was born a king. He came into the world. Now, this is what also blew me. Didn't say he was a king. He said, I came to bear witness of the truth. So one of the things about the New Testament believer's identity, spiritual identity, is that you speak truth. That will stand the test of time. Some people are lying. Now think about it. The Bible says God is a God of truth, but Satan is the father of lies. And Christians are lying on TV, lying in the pulpit, lying, making statements that they have no clue because of some political leanings. Jesus said, it wasn't only my mission to come as a king, but my mandate is to bear witness to the truth. And he said that everybody who hears my voice hears the truth. How can God continue to heap his anointing on you if you persist in lies? Right? How could you be a product of the Father of spirits, the Holy Spirit, and then be a product of the Father of evil spirit? It doesn't work that way. By implication, Jesus embraced and accepted the cost. Now remember, every calling, your part of your identity will also come with a cost. An adversity that accompany your identity and your calling. So this is Jesus before Pilate. Let's go to Paul when he was shipwrecked. Acts chapter 27. The Bible says, after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. And remember, at this point, he had told them not to set sail. But somebody may have, what do you know, Paul? Right? He was a prisoner. But behind the prison was a prophet and an apostle of God. Yeah. So Bible says, Acts 27:21, but after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. In Romans chapter 12, exhortation is a gift of God. This is when in challenging times, you give someone a word of encouragement. For Barnabas seems to have specialized in that because he was called the son of consolation, son of encouragement, right? So Paul says, and now I exhort you therefore to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Paul, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God had given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore says, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Hallelujah. Let's let's look at some of the principles from this. Number one, it had been predetermined or foreordained that Paul would speak to kings. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, when God told Ananias to go and lay hands on Paul for his praying, God told Ananias, he is a chosen vessel, right? Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Go thy way. He's a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. So no demon from hell, no storm from the Red Sea or the Black Sea or the White Sea will stop Paul from speaking to emperors and kings. And Paul, in his ministry, Paul was the only apostle who had the opportunity to speak to Governor Festus, Felix, Agrippa. All of them, Paul testified. So he had been preordained, right? That was the first. So first principle is predetermination and everything that God has said about you before you were born is capable of coming to pass if you cooperate with God. Predetermination and foreordination. We see this in Romans chapter 8. Everything that God said concerning you before you were born, even after you're born, is capable of manifesting if you collaborate with God. And because it is part of your identity. Hallelujah. Then the second thing here is knowledge and familiarity. Paul was encouraged also because, I'm sure, I don't know this, that Ananias told him, Paul, you know what Jesus told me about you? That you will suffer for his sake, but you speak to kings and emperors and Caesars. So when the angel came and confirmed what had already been said to Paul by Ananias in Acts chapter 9, Paul said, "Saints be of good cheer, for I believe what the angel said." So your identity, not only must you know the things that have been said about you spiritually, but the principles of predetermination for ordination operate. Hallelujah. And then remember, this is some of the attributes we have to cultivate. Remember, Paul didn't tell them, "I told you so." Right? He said, "You should have listened to me." You know how sometimes you tell somebody you told him so and you are really even a nuisance, right? Especially with your kids, you know. But the Christian behavior is, sure, I told you. But at least it was a record that I tried to warn you. And God has always been trying to warn us so many countless times. So that's the third principle. Paul used the gift of exhortation, which is in Romans chapter 12. I've forgotten the best, but it's there, I promise you. And then the presence of angels is part of our spiritual identity. We've already said that. The important thing here is the principle of ownership. This is the word. Said the God whose I am. The God whose I am. In other words, I am not on my own. I belong to a king. I'm only a servant. So anything that pertains to the service of this king, the king will come through on my behalf. Come hell or high water. Ownership. Servanthood. And the last was the prophetic communication. Everything that the angel said confirmed what Paul already knew. And Paul took it to the bank. Now, if you go back, right? In John 18, remember when we talked about Pilate? Jesus before Pontius Pilate. John 18, 4 says, before they came to arrest Jesus, listen to what the scripture says. Jesus, therefore, knowing all all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. They said, I am he. Read that passage of scripture. So what am I saying? Part of deploying our spiritual identity to overcome the challenges, the tribulations and the trials and the temptations is knowing or becoming familiar with God's word, what God has said concerning you or the situation. Jesus knew it, Paul knew it, and they took it to the bank. The problem is that sometimes we are not sure, and many people walk away from the opportunity to grow and develop because of the stress. Hallelujah. Now, this one also blows my mind, right? This is Paul and Silas in prison. Now, think about it. I have meditated on this, and I don't think, I'm looking at myself at this stage in my life, right? I don't think that if I went to preach the gospel somewhere and they put me in jail, I would be in a good mood. Seriously. I will be in, not that you'll be in a good mood, but be in a good mood such that you praise God. The same God who enabled you to go to jail. You know how when Joseph went to prison, the baker and the wine, one of them was really upset. I hear prison is not a happy camper. People are upset because they are there. Right? And so for Paul and Silas to have praised God in the Philippian jail means that they had developed and cultivated a spiritual attitude that they were ready to express and manifest regardless of the circumstances. See, this is where your emotion can sometimes stifle your spiritual identity. And it came to pass, as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain, soothsaying, oh my goodness, right? You know the story. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of the Jesus Christ to come out of her. Think, oh Lord. You see, we are not seeing some of these things. Many people who are not Christians may be filled with demonic spirits. But you see, because we are not causing trouble to the camp of the enemy, they don't even bother with us. You know what I'm saying? We are not on fire. So whenever we go anywhere, the heat from the fire of God is not burning people. You know, sometimes people react. Sometimes people react when you show up because you come with a different spirit that seems to be overpowering their spirit. And they don't like it. Remember how Moses, God made Moses throw his stick on the floor and his tent turned into a snake and swallowed the enemy snake? The spirit of God that is upon you is the Holy Spirit. And other people have other spirits that overcomes them. So sometimes people may not talk. They will just react and leave your presence. This one talked because Paul was so anointed. The spirit following Paul said, hey, this man, he was saying the truth. These men are from God. They are showing us the way. The Bible calls them familiar spirits. But they are not genuine, right? They are spirits that are in our presence, right? Sometimes they know what to do because sometimes we all open our big mouth. So they know about you. They know things that are familiar with you. And they are able to sometimes cause problems. Now remember, this spirit of divination followed Paul for several days. Paul didn't say anything until one day he was grieved. That was the signal. And said, come out in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the spirit came out. Hallelujah. And when the owners of this girl with the spirit of divination knew, you see, the spirit of divination, because they are familiar spirits, you know, what there was one on 611. What do you call it? So, oh, what did they, what, sorry, what's her name? Psychic. Another name for them is, I'm okay, Sal. Another name for them is, you can read me. Another name was psychic, right? Familiar spirit. If they had such power, why are you taking my money? That's the first question I ask. They want you to pay $15 or something, and these days some of them are even, they are all evil spirits. So when the guy realized that he's losing income, he instigated, he orchestrated, and Paul and Silas ended up in jail. And you know what they said? Also deploying identity. They said, look at verse 20. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs, cultural identity, which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So you know what? They played the Jewish Roman identity card and put Paul into prison. Now remember, I told you that your identity is a double-edged sword. Later on, we see Paul also using his Roman citizenship to say that you put us in jail without trial. You broke the law. Look at that. Okay, so at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." We know the story. And Paul said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." All that God was trying to do is to get this guy saved. But God's ways are mysterious, right? He had to get Paul to go to jail, orchestrate an event for this guy to ask, "How can I do to be saved?" And then the Bible says in the end, he and his household got saved. Because the God Almighty that we serve came with his entourage into the jail, and there was no space. Now remember, only the jail experienced the earthquake. The outside room, but it was felt, right? Okay, verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house, and hewed them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they trust us out privately? No, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told them these words into magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. See, you have to learn how to deal with the devil. If he deploys something, go to the Spirit of God. Let him tell you how to deploy it back. Hallelujah. I mean, Paul could have made a big deal out of that. He was a Roman citizen. So the lesson we learn here is that the spirit of divination is an alien spirit, right? And as part of our spiritual life, you see, I didn't get the time to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Ghost, the ministry gifts. So one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the discerning of spirits that enables you to identify and to recognize the kind of spirit that is operating in somebody. Hallelujah. And the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit should be part of our spiritual identity. Hallelujah. The second principle is that the spirit of divination, even though he was saying it was the wrong source, he was saying the right thing, that Paul was really a servant of the Most High God. Right? And this is where sometimes we get deceived. Somebody says a truth or proclaims, declares a truth, but then the source is wrong. And so we accept it. But you and I know the devil deceives. So they can perpetrate a deception by telling you, quoting scripture to you, which you like, but the source is wrong. That's why discerning of spirits is important. And so Paul, in the end, had to cast out that spirit of divination from her. They were put in prison, but prayer and praises brought God back through them, gave them a breakthrough, and then last but not the least, Paul deployed his identity. Hallelujah. I'm going to stop here. But our spiritual identity, I didn't get time to talk about even the gifts of the Holy Ghost in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I didn't get to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Right, because you see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits, are part of the equipment, the arsenal that God wants to give. God has already given us. And you have to learn how to identify it and exercise it. Right? Because we see that in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says all the seven spirits that we see later in Revelations in the throne room of God were upon Jesus. The spirit of knowledge, the spirit of might, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, and the spirit of law, which is the spirit of the master. All of them were on Jesus. And it goes on to say, it shall make Jesus of quick understanding. Jesus didn't have to figure things out when he met problems. Instantly, he knew the diagnosis, he knew the situation, and was able to prescribe cures. So when we talk about spiritual identity, the gifts of the Holy Ghost are part of our identity. We have to leverage it. Then the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, that one we have to cultivate. You know, it talks about what? Cleanliness, Galatians 5, all those, it's a fruit. That means the seed is in us. But as you develop it, it becomes an end product. Hallelujah. Let me end here. I'm writing a book on this. Because the more I study the Bible, the more the concept of identity shows up everywhere. And it's interesting that just even Friday, we were doing our Bible study on the birth of Jesus, and we were talking about how Joseph was such a cool guy. Even though they found that Mary was with a baby, he wanted to sort of make it quiet and put away. The angel called Joseph, "Joseph, thou son of David." Do you know that names originated from such pronouncements?
So Joseph would have been called Joseph Davidson in English. In Hebrew, it's Judah Ben-Hur, right? Judah, son of Ben, right? In Irish or Scottish, it's the O apostrophe and the mark means son of. O'Hara, O'Leary, right? O apostrophe means the son of. But that is how the names originated. So the Syrophoenician woman who called Jesus, thou son of David, Jesus figured out that she wasn't being honest. She had no right to use that name because she was not even from the nation of Israel. And Jesus caught her. Right? Think about it. So I come and say, Joseph, thou son of David. By implication, I am familiar with your family history or your family lineage. So this woman, imposter, from Canaanite woman, you are not Israel, you come and call Jesus, you know, thou son of David. Remember, in the Bible, Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, used the same name, Jesus, thou son of David, and Jesus stopped. Do you remember that? Jesus stopped and healed Bartimaeus. But this woman called me, Jesus said, the Bible said Jesus refused. So identity is so important. It has spiritual connotations. Let's bow down our heads. Father, we thank you for your word, which is spirit and which is life. Thank you for your word. When we understand your word, thank God for the spirit of understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. When we have a deeper level of understanding of your word, Father God, it is so exciting and it is so encouraging and it is so inspiring and motivating that we want to go for more. So, Father God, we thank you for everyone present this afternoon. Thank you for their lives. Scripture says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So I pray for everyone here that you will guarantee your satisfaction as they demonstrate their hunger and the thirst for your word. Your word, which is spirit, which is life. And I pray for a deeper revelation of our identity in Christ. Spiritual identity, natural identity, acquired identity, inherited identity, ascribed identity. We pray for a deeper understanding because, Father God, when we know more of you, we get to know more of who we are. And so, Father, we thank you for the word. Continue to bless your people. Give us more in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray for this church. I pray for the collection of gifts, talents, and abilities you have placed in this church. Father, may we deploy it as spiritual offspring of Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton to be able to save our communities and bring them to the knowledge of Christ and minister salvation to them. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God, for everyone. Thank you for a spiritually oriented season of Christmas as we get closer to that day. Because indeed, the whole world is measured by Christmas, is punctuated by the Christmas season. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.